Many of you know Pastor Gerald Jones. He was your pastor here for 6 years, and I had the privilege of working with him. And I can still remember the words that he said on a given Sabbath, preaching here at this church, and he said, "Treat everybody nicely. You never know who's going to be your pastor someday." I remember those words. Prophetic. Prophetic.
Thank you, Pastor Sam, and friends and Fallbrook members. I'm grateful to be here and be able to share with you something that will always be a part of you. It's history now. It's written. And I thought it would be nice if I could share with you what's written about you. I thought that'd be fair, too. But before I do that, I want to introduce, it shows you how good the Lord is. There's a friend of mine who is here today. He surprised me. I didn't know he was going to be here. His name is Chaplain Pastor Dr. Samuel Ravello. Chaplain Samuel Ravello. Let me give you a little background. Pastor Ravello is a Southern Baptist minister. We served together at Parris Island when I was in the Navy. And it really speaks to what Pastor Sam has just said. We worked together. Sam Ravello would be, at that time, he would be, we call him religious program specialist. Corey right behind is doing that right now. Or you might call them chaplain's assistant. They handle all the administrative activities, and they also protect us in case of being in harm's way. They help set up the chapel and keep it running. They do a lot of different things. Pastor Ravello, we did that together at Parris Island. And he felt that the Lord had called him to ministry, and he decided to go into ministry full time. He reminded me that I was at his ordination. And went and decided after ordination and after seminary to come back into the Navy as a chaplain and as an officer. And we made contact a few years ago when I was still here pastoring, but you know, I since left, and Sam had gone to a lot of different places that the Navy sends you. And so now the Navy has stationed him at Camp Pendleton. And so he heard that I was going to be here today, and thanks to Ashley, decided to come on over and see me today. And he has recently completed his doctorate, and we're sharing horror stories together. And the pain of going through that together. So you make my day, Pastor Sam, Dr. Sam, Chaplain Sam, by being here today. And so I'm going to share with you what happened here. But before I do that, I want to start it off with a tape from CNN a couple years ago. It was the same time that I probably did the survey here at the church. But I want to show you this about 2 minutes, and then I'll go into, you may get an idea of why I did what I did. And it's a different church. It's not Adventist, okay? So buckle your seatbelts, is okay? I just want to let you know it's not Adventist church, okay? Thank you. So my thoughts are not just my own, and they're not just limited to Seventh-day Adventists. There are a lot of people around the world that are thinking that maybe my church needs to be more diverse. Maybe I need to meet people who I would not normally meet. I believe that happened here at Fallbrook. I believe that spirit was here in Fallbrook. What it was not was written down and codified. I really just took what was happening here and codified it. I wrote it down, what I observed. You may not have known it while I was here, but I was paying attention to everything. And that's okay. It's not your place to worry about or think about some of the things that I was thinking about. But I do know that this was a unique situation, and I share that with a number of you many times, and I think many of you say, well, you know, why is he making a big deal out of it? You know, we just Christian people, and we don't care what color you are, we don't care where you're from, we just want to just preach the word, and we want to love you, and we want you to love us back. I believe that was the spirit of Fallbrook. But for me, it was a whole lot more, okay? It was a whole lot more because what we have done here and what you continue to do, I believe, speaks to, as you heard him say, authentic faith. I think it really speaks to that point. And so I wanted to share with you what happened here. You say, well, what triggered you? You know, to do a study. Well, I had already started the doctoral program just a little before I got here, but it was classwork. The project, the dissertation, the things that have to go with getting your project accepted, Dr. Ravello, you know, it takes a long while to get that done. Even after you're going through a lot of classes, you can decide on what you're going to write about, and somebody can say, well, that's not a good idea, okay? And so they want to change it. So while I was here and I was observing what was happening, I was writing, I was thinking, I was, you know, anticipating doing something where I had, in a sense, control. And you allowed me to do that. I didn't do that in a vacuum. I think, Dan, you may remember when I came to the board and asked permission to do the project. So I didn't do that in obscurity. I had to go through the conference, ask them permission to do it. So I didn't do that. It was nothing done undercover. I just didn't explain or say a whole lot to you because you don't need to be worrying about, you know, those kinds of things. It didn't need to be in your DNA in that sense. You needed to be natural. Amen? And so we started on that journey. One thing that struck me coming here, just calling me opened the door for me to do something like that. Now, you didn't think of it in that way. Calling an African-American pastor to a predominantly, at the time, Caucasian church is just not done. Come on, don't act like y'all don't know that. It's just not done.
Nobody told us.
That's right. That's right. And that's the spirit of Fallbrook. But it's just not done. It's not, you know, you don't do that. And if when it's done, you get a sense that they're very special people. And that's why I started off calling it the beloved community. And that's what you are. You're a beloved community to take that kind of risk. And you had already done it. What sparked this is that you had already done it by calling Pastor Matafa as an associate, a Samoan. I mean, how many churches do you have where you have a Caucasian and a Samoan working together? And then when that was over, you called an African-American. You guys are really glutton for punishment, right? What church does that? And then when I got here, you were making such a big deal, and it is a big deal, over helping Reza and his family. Most of you remember that. And I said, boy, this church is willing to go to this great length to help Reza, who comes from a Muslim background. Are you with me? I mean, that's almost a dirty word nowadays. Come on now, it's true. For you to give so much time and effort to Reza and his family. Dr. Sandy Roberts just walked in. Welcome. Glad to have you. I was just kind of starting off giving them the idea of why I tackled this and telling them why they decided to tackle me. And I want to thank the conference also. They had to okay me coming here. I mean, that's taking a risk. All the people involved were willing to move and take that risk. And so in the process, coming here and observing how you felt about helping people, regardless of their background, really sparked me and encouraged me. And so I started on a journey of trying to find a way of codifying what was going on here. And so I want to share some of that with you through slides that I... You may not be able to read it. Depends on... Okay, you can read it better from here. It says, dreams are thought of as visions or hoped for directions that guide people from a problematic place to a better one. And then I put the very famous quote from Ellen White in Volume 9 of the Testimonies, until the Lord shows us a better way. And if you read the background of that particular quote, you'll find that our church was in the midst of trying to incorporate blacks or coloreds, depending on what word was used at that time, into the larger segment of the church. And in the southern area, that was a challenge. So much so that we were not able to have churches where we worship together. And so Ellen White made a quote that maybe in some places we ought to be careful about that so that everybody doesn't suffer, until the Lord shows us a better way. You can read that, read the context of it. I've often believed throughout all of my ministry and that the Lord has shown us a better way. We've just not been willing to take it. We've had opportunities for the better way. And you did at this local church decide on this better way. You did that locally. Okay? When you called me, you are essence in saying, we're at the better way time. That's what happens when you called me. You didn't think of it that way, but I did. And when you called Pastor Matafa, and then you called Pastor Sam. A Cuban, Mexican, where's Sam at? What are the other couple of things that are on you, Sam? Speaks German, speaks French, speaks Spanish, and a couple of others. I mean, so you really don't think of it in that way, but you know that's probably, and that's my advisor right back there, Ernie Finesse. Raise your hand, Ernie. I can't say enough. I'm only standing here telling you this because of Ernie, the Lord and Ernie. And I'll say it. I said it with the ministers. I'll say it again, Ernie. When I was here, people used to ask me, "Are you finished yet?" I mean, what? Have you finished that yet? Oh, Lord, and I wasn't finished. I left here, and I come back. He said, aren't you finished yet? Lord Jesus. I said, Lord, I don't want to come back another year without being finished. And the Lord used Ernie. See, when you're going through the process, it's not about smarts. It's not about all of that. Am I right, Sandy? I mean, it's not about all of that. Everybody's smart at that level. But it's not about any of that. Somebody has to care about you. Somebody in the system has to take an interest in you, what you're doing. Ernie did that, which means he put his neck out. He stuck his neck out to the professors and the people at Andrews and said, well, he's making progress. I think he's going to make it. Which meant he had to put his neck out that I was going to get it done. And I greatly appreciate that, Ernie, in you doing that. And I should have been finished 3 years ago. Do you hear what I'm saying? They put 3 years on my stand. And I mean, that's just not done. And they kept sending me those letters. If you don't finish now, you know, you're going to have to be out. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go back to Fallbrook and tell them that I didn't finish. Oh, I worried about that. Can I be honest with you? I said, Lord, I don't want to go back to Fallbrook and tell them that I didn't make it. And there are a lot of people like me out there. They, you know, all but the dissertation. There's many of us out there. So thank you, Ernie. Thank you so much. So, which meant he read my paper I don't know how many times. Yeah, and so thank you for that. And so I just took the, you remember we took that picture? I'm sorry, remember we took the picture outside in 2006? That's us. That's the beloved community, all right? You really, when you see that picture, you can't make out what ethnic group, what color, what background. We're just people. Amen? It's just the people of God worshiping together. Isn't that wonderful? And so you're that community. And so I entitled it A Model for Multicultural Worship Developed at the Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church. I had a different title in there, but you don't do everything by yourself. Somebody told me to change it, so I changed it. I had through pastoral intervention, and I don't think they liked that idea of pastoral intervention. That's not servant leadership sounding. Ernie, they told me to take it out, but when I graduated, guess what they had in the bulletin? Through pastoral intervention. I thought that was ironic. My original title is in the graduation bulletin. So the Lord has a sense of humor. So I was right all along. But, you know, others, you have to get through people. So you, if they tell you to take something out, you take it out. They say you become controversial after you get your doctorate, not while you're doing it. Because you got to get somebody to approve it. So let me hasten on. Scriptures. I wanted to spend a moment because I think this is very important when we look at the early church or the infant church. It was a diverse church. It was an ethnically diverse church, not racially diverse. They didn't probably use that word at that time, but it was ethnically diverse. And when you start reading, and specifically, look at all of the different people that you see in the book of Acts and the early church. Pretty diverse, wouldn't you say? Yeah, very diverse. That's the early church. It was not one ethnic group. It was not one racial group. It was a lot of people wanting to serve the Lord. Amen? And our famous passage from Galatians. These are some... let me go back because I want to show you if I can get back. Okay. Question 13 that I asked you through the survey, I don't know if many of you remember the survey. I passed out surveys. 158 people filled out, took the survey. I mean, took them home. 82 sent them back. Okay? So, question 13 on the survey, had a scriptural response to it, asking what scripture would you use if you had someone ask you about multiculturalism, what scripture from the Bible? So it was an open-ended question. So these are the scriptures that you gave back to us. Some of you might remember the survey and remember asking that. And these are the scriptures. One of them you use, Galatians 3:28. A number of you put that. John 3:16. A number of you had that passage. Okay, I'm skipping on. There's a biblical mandate for why I did what I did. And you'll see that in Isaiah 56:7, Mark 11:17. And the Andrews are supposed to send me a binded copy of my dissertation. They contacted me in July, and this is October, and I don't have it yet. But when I ordered three copies, so when I get a copy, I'll send one to the church. Lorraine will have it, and if you want to, you know, check it out and check it out of the office and bring it back, she'll have that. So when I get it, I'll make sure that the church gets a copy. So some of these things you'll see again. And see, so could the early church model work today? And I say that it has. It has. It's worked in Fallbrook, and it's working today. All right? And so, how do you measure attitude change? I believe that you measure it by doing it. And so that's the unique thing that Fallbrook has done. You've done it. Now, you will have a lot of, read a lot of books about multiculturalism, about this or that, but you're doing it, okay? You're practicing it, and that's the challenge, but that's a blessing. You have the opportunity of, and it's what I've also discovered is that's the case in a lot of the churches in this conference, Sandy. They are multicultural, multi-ethnic, multiracial. Anyway, they just don't talk about it. They just don't know it. They just practice it. They just do it. That's common here in California. You may not know that, but if you go other places, what you will see is churches that are one particular either ethnic group or racial group. California is unique in that sense that we have a lot of churches that are culturally diverse. They just don't talk about it. And sometimes I don't think we know how to maintain that, or how to make it work. So we have that here. And so you've practiced it. I put some definitions of terms, and I'm going to come back to question 13 that I wanted to make sure that you're aware of. I put unity, diversity, corporate worship. You can look at those terms. I'll have that in the dissertation for you to go over. You're practicing corporate worship every week. Unity is a challenge regardless of who's in the congregation. But you're practicing that, and diversity. One of the things, ethnocentrism is a belief that one culture is superior to the other. That often pops up, but the challenge is to beat it down when it pops up. Segregation, integration, you're familiar with those terms. Multicultural congregation. I want you to get this definition of nothing else. A racially mixed congregation in which no racial group is composed of 80% or more of the church. Now, that's the recognized definition of a multicultural church. That was done by Curtis D. Young and others. Okay, in a book called United by Faith. It's a book that pretty much in my area, everybody quotes it. The original book to that companion to that was Divided by Faith. So those two books, again, when you look at the dissertation, you'll be able to go back to the reference and see that. But a racially mixed congregation in which no racial group is composed of 80% or more of the congregation of the church. I believe that fit Fallbrook. That started me on that journey of working that, because Fallbrook fit that. Because you had a lot of diverse people coming in. And you can't go by color of the skin. I'm not talking about just color of the skin. Are you with me? The church that I worship in now in Denton, Texas, if you go by the color of the skin, 90% of the people in the church are dark skinned. But they're not African American. They're Africans. And they're ethnically diverse. I was telling someone in my Sabbath school class, I have Zimbabweans, Ghanaians, Tanzanians. I mean, I got a mixture. And if you were to sit in the class and not know, then you would just assume, if you're not informed, that they're African American. My wife and I, and maybe one other family, are the only African Americans in the church. But the church is a brown church. You know, it's a black church, but it's not African American. And so it's a very interesting and diverse church. They bring, Tanzanians bring their cultural heritage. And so it's interesting. What I did in this project that's somewhat unique, and I want to cover these two terms, pulpit exchange. Any of you remember that, where you would ask a minister of a from another church to come and preach for you, and you'd go to his church and preach for him or her? Remember that? That was pulpit exchange. You don't see that anymore. In fact, originally, Ernie, when I was thinking about what I would do, I was wanted to write in that area, and there's nothing there, because they're not doing it hardly anymore. It's all the stuff that's on the internet, I could hardly find. I mean, I couldn't fill up one page about pulpit exchange. They're just not doing it anymore. So I said, well, that's not viable, because nobody does it anymore. So I thought I would come up with a better way. And so I came up with honorary co-pastor model. And that's exactly, in a way, we were doing that here. We had a diverse team. When it was Madhoff, he was here, he was diverse. When Pastor Sam came, we were diverse, and we ministered together in the first service, usually. And most of our churches usually have one sole pastor. Am I right, Dr. Roberts? Am I right? They have one pastor. That's all the members see most of the time. You have the advantage of having two pastors who are diverse, and they worship together. So I decided to give it a name. Are you with me? I'm just being honest. I thought all of this out, you know. So we gave it a name. And so I happen to believe that seeing that on a regular basis changed your attitude toward people who are different worshiping together. And if you saw two leaders like that, it would affect you. We can't ask you to do something we won't do. Am I right? And so we asked the leaders to model what it should look like. And so we were doing that. And we did that for years here. I just codified it. And so with those of you in the first service, when I decided to make some changes to the service to make it look more culturally diverse, I just did some tweaking to it and then surveyed to find out what your thoughts and attitudes were. That's what I did. And I gave it a name that had never been given like this. And I haven't found anything like this. All right, so whatever it is we have is unique. Amen? Because I haven't found it anywhere as I've gone over the many things. Multi-ethnic is probably a more accurate term for a biblical term. In the truest sense of the word, and when you looked at those lists of people, you would agree. Pluralism, Chaplain Ravello, it's pluralism is what the Navy emphasizes, but we don't. We know there's pluralism, but we have to be careful with pluralism. Because there's a thought now that pluralism means you had the truth, I got the truth, everybody got the truth, okay? And we may believe you have something, but not everybody has the truth. The truth is the truth. Are you with me? So we're careful about Now, the term pluralism is used, but we have to be careful about that. So I try to define it in my paper. One of the things that I think brings us together and bring churches together is what we believe. Our reason for being here is not a social experiment. We don't come here because we're trying to, you know, bring all races together. It's not that they come together, but our reason for coming is spiritual. Am I right? And we hold the same spiritual views and doctrinal views. We hold those. So we come with that in mind, first of all, first and foremost. So that's why we come, and I recognize that. So this is the early church team, okay, when you read the Bible. A diverse team. This is Bible. You can find this in the Bible. I didn't just make this up. Okay. And pretty diverse, wouldn't you say? That's who the Lord sent out. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the what? Jews only. So God had to correct that. They were starting off wrong, or some of them were starting off wrong already. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Are you with me? And the hand of the Lord, and this is what I wanted to get to. The hand of the Lord was what, everybody? Was with them. So if you follow the Lord's plan, the hand of the Lord, as it relates to reaching people, everybody, diverse people, the hand of the Lord will be with you. And boy, is the hand of the Lord with the Fallbrook Church. It is. Y'all probably haven't figured out, Dr. Roberts, how did Fallbrook end up with a 28% tithe increase in this difficult environment? It's because the hand of the Lord is with you. You keep bringing people in, all kinds of people, okay? And you're just going to keep on being blessed. And everyone's figuring out, say, now, how in the world, Fallbrook, how do you keep doing it? Now, if you were here today, Sabbath, you could hardly get a seat in here. At the second service, you could hardly get a seat in here. How are they doing it? It's because the hand of the Lord is with you, because you're doing what the early church did and the way it should be done. You're inviting people in. Amen? So you don't turn people away. You don't tell them that there's another church across town, all right? You don't do that. You just welcome them. And how do I know you're doing that? Because you welcomed me. See, anytime you had me up front, you were telling the community that, you were telling the community, I know I must be welcome if they have him as their pastor. I know I'm welcome here. I know that sounds kind of different, but it's the truth, right? If you would pick, which is unusual, an African-American to be your senior pastor, I know I can make it here. I'm welcome here. And that's what you've modeled to the community. So that's, and you've been blessed because of it. And you continued it on with Pastor Sam. He kept it going, and so John 17, most of you are familiar with John 17. Christ would clearly be recognized in the midst of unity and the church that follows that prayer would be blessed. If you follow John 17, 22, 23, the Lord has promised that he would bless, and the people would know that the Father sent him because of who you are and how you model. So another blessing for the church. How did we become multiracial congregations? This is from an author by the name of George Yancey. And I wanted to look at this because I think I want you to see which one of these we fall into as a church. These are types of multiracial. I use the word multiracial. Well, you'll see in books, they go back and forth. They say multiracial, multicultural, multiethnic. So I just picked what he does, what he said in his book, okay? I just want to let you know. They just go back and forth, back and forth. So you'll wonder why I'm First was an evangelistic multiracial church. This church becomes integrated because of soul winning and outreach programs. Okay? These churches tend to be politically and theologically conservative. Kind of getting home, isn't it? An example would be a couple starts a bus ministry to interact with kids from the inner city. You see, when you do that, you change in your church. You might well know that. If you don't want your church to change, don't go busing in the inner city, all right? Because you're going to change your church. Some people will stay. If their kid's there, they may stay there and they'll come there. And that's kind of what happens. So your church ends up changing because of your evangelism, all right? That I believe that's happened quite a bit Karen, as you relate to the... Well, as it relates to the cooking school, you know, you have a lot of diverse people coming in for health reasons. They come in and they stay. And they could be any color, any background, or whatever. Everybody wants to know about how to have better health. Okay, so another way a church starts is through demographics. That's what's happening in our country, and that's what's happening in California. Really, it's happening all over the United States. If you haven't figured that out, then you need to wake up, okay? Demographics has changed and it continues to change. Demographic changes in neighborhoods surrounding the church undergoes a racial transition. One result of demographic change is new members were less likely to develop close friendships. An example would be West Africans moving into an area of white flight, but the church is welcoming. That's happening a lot in Texas. Texas, the churches, if you look in the church bulletin, and the church might be in the Texas Conference, and you assume that because it's in the Texas Conference, it might have people who look like this, you're mistaken. What's happening, and I know you're hearing on the news about Ebola. I don't know if you heard the statistics that there were 10,000 Liberians there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And that's just a small smattering. I mean, that's a lot of Africans in Texas. They come there to go to school. They come to get graduate degrees and the kind of degrees they can't get in their country. And so Texas is flooded. So demographics, folk, wake up. It's happening. It's happening everywhere. Network multiracial churches. I want you to look at this one closely. Developed due to expansion of social networks within the church. Social networks are the family and friends that people have in their lives. Development can form from intermarriage and multiracial friendships. What I discovered in my reading is that the thing that keeps a church multicultural, multiracial is the difference in how that social network works, meaning being friends. It's not enough just to come to church and be of different ethnic background. In order to stay that way, you have to become friends with one another. That's the strength of Fallbrook. That's why you stayed strong. Because when I was here, one of the things that I noticed, the different groups of people that would get together and, meet at each other's homes, irrespective of their backgrounds, their ethnic backgrounds, if they just felt like they wanted to invite you home, they invite you home. And so that has been the difference in the churches who stay diverse and those that don't. There have been experiments. There is a church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. The person wrote a book. And I wrote about him in my dissertation. His name is Tony Matthews. So I went to his church because he talked about how diverse his church was. He even did his doctoral dissertation in that area. So I went to his church. It's called Garland. I think it's the Garland Baptist Church. Ravello, if you ever, I know you went seminary in that area. So I went to his church. And so when I got there the Sunday morning, the lady was who was at the door was Caucasian. And so I started asking her about her church. I asked her, this is why I'm here. You know, I read your pastor's book. I wanted to talk about, how's the diversity going? She said, well, not very well. I mean, you can get a lot at the door. The pastor was gone that Sunday. He was going to a funeral, so he wasn't there. So I think he felt comfortable in opening up. she said, a lot of the white members have left. And I said, well, tell me more. Tell me more. Why have they left? She said, well, there's been a difference in music taste. Come on now. Y'all don't want to get. I'm not going there. But she said there was a difference in music taste. A number of our Caucasian members come from a country and Western background, and they didn't hear enough of their music in the worship service. So music is an issue. I just brought it out because, that's what was told to me at the door. So I went on into the service. Great service. I really enjoyed it. Good preaching, good singing, good music. But it had transitioned into the style of an African-American church. Now, there's nothing wrong with the style of an African-American church, but it won't keep your church diverse. Oh, come on now. Yo, am I right? Come on. Don't act like that. That's not true. It won't keep your church diverse, and that's what happened to them. And so you'll read a lot of experiments like that where they don't work if you don't include, if you don't. And so it goes both ways. And I could find examples the other way. I just happened to go to that church, okay? So that's what happened there. So what type of church do you think you fit? Network, demographics, or what was the other one? Let me go back. Evangelism. Which one? Anybody? Care to guess? Well, how does Fallbrook fit? Where do you fit? Who said that? Who said all three? Who said that? Oh, Pastor Sam. You really? And that's what happens. We pick a little. We become all three. Many of them, pull from here, pull from there, pull from everywhere. But the one that keeps it together is network. That's what keeps it together. So one of the things you want to do to stay strong in this area is to make sure that you socially involve yourself with one another outside of the church. Are you with me? If it doesn't do that, then diverse people will drift away. They'll go back to their community. So continue doing what you're doing. And I know a number of you privately who are, I consider, ambassadors toward that. George and Benny are really good about that. I'm sorry to just pick on, I could pick out a number of people, but I know that they really take it serious in terms of meeting people, getting to know people, including them in their circle, that kind of thing. So continue to do that, and you'll stay strong, okay? Just an observance. There are some other models, assimilated model, pluralistic model, integrated model. You know what assimilation is, okay? And there's a certain amount of assimilation that goes on in churches. You adopt what the church adopts, okay? Because every church has its own culture, and you adopt some of that. You don't necessarily come in to change that, but you adopt some of that. But assimilation too far can go too far. You have to be careful about that when you're dealing with a diverse church. You're becoming more and more of a diverse church. One of the challenges of dealing in this area is that the fact that people, it's the church that you know. It's the church that you started.
It's the church that sings the songs that we brought in. I mean, you know what I mean? It's what you're familiar with. So it makes it a challenge when it appears to be a threat to what God gave us. And so it's challenging for your church to become diverse. Because you got new people with new ideas singing new songs in a new way. Am I right? And not everybody wants that. But in order to stay strong, you'll have to take a look. The best model is the integrated model. Let me get to that one real quick, if I can. Okay, that's the integrated. The most ideal theologically, what is the rarest of the three, is the integrated model. And this is a transformation of congregational culture. Means that you no longer hold on to old cultures, nor do you accommodate for diverse members, but a mosaic is set up with elements of separate and distinct cultures agreeable to all. You become a hybrid. And that's exactly what's happening. All right? As more and more diverse people come in, it's going to be different than it was. By having me here, your church is different, never to return to the same again. Really, it's okay, but that's what happens. It's different. You can stand a preacher coming up and getting a little loud because you've heard me. Right? That may not be your cup of tea, but you could stand it. You know what it sounds like, you know. Note that says the critics of this model is that it is a vehicle of assimilation. That's the critics. So if you don't watch it, they'll turn into being an assimilated church. But the integrated model, the goal is integration, not assimilation. That's the goal. That's the Christian goal. Am I right? When we get to heaven, we're going to be there with. Have you ever thought about all the nations that will be there? Yeah, it'll be an integration model. It'll be a model of people from all over the whole globe throughout the history. Thought about that? What a diverse church. That'll be. From one Sabbath to another. Can you imagine what it's going to look like, Dan, on that Sabbath? I mean, really. If you can't stand different people here, I mean, really, think about that. If you can't stand it now, you won't be happy there. Because you're going to see a lot of diversity. And that's a good thing. Okay, these are the results. Okay, 158 questionnaires. Not returned 159. 82 returned. That's how many came back. I don't know where I get that 159. I did that typing, so it's not in my dissertation that way. All right. Okay. And again, I mentioned the rule, no one group. This is what the makeup was when we took the survey. 56% white, 15% Hispanic, 10% African American, 7% Asian. So you fit the 80% rule. That's what it was in when you took the survey in 2010. 35% male, 65% female. That gives you an idea of the makeup of our churches. Amen? You might as well strap up. That's, you know, our churches. Made up of females, and that's okay. But you just need to know that. Amen? First service, 35%, 65% in the second service. That's how many people filled out the survey from the first service and the second service. Question number four was a question that I asked. Leaders of this congregation influenced my feelings about multicultural worship. 66% agreed with that statement in the first service, 56% in the second service. So what I was showing is that there was a difference, slight difference in the Now, these, we don't have large statistical numbers, okay? I just be honest with you. It's what we found here at this local church, all right? So that's, but there was an uptick from the first service versus the second, okay? Question five, a multicultural worship service is God's ideal religious service. Look at the difference, 93% versus 73%. So the first service where we did the modeling, not that we didn't model in the second service, but we did it differently. We had Sam give the opening prayer in either one of the four languages that he speaks. So we was intentionally being diverse in that first service versus the second. 73% in the 73% is not a bad, but I just wanted to show you that there was an uptick in the first when we were intentional. This is the reference list that I pulled from some of them to do my PowerPoint. Karen Black, Culturally Conscious Worship, a really great book. Ethnic Blends. There's a church in the Little Rock area that's really into being diverse. And Dr. Roberts, that's the next church that I'm going to visit. To see how they look inside. The United by Faith Multicultural Congregation as an answer to the problem of race is the Bible in that area. Emerson and Smith Divided by Faith. That's a good one because it takes a look at how we got here. And it looks at the negative and find out how we ended up with black churches and white churches and all of that. It's not very comforting, okay, how we got here. M. Ortiz, One New People, Model for Developing a Multi-Ethnic Church. E.G. White, of course, Volume 9 of the Testimonies. And George Yancey, One Body, One Spirit. And there are many more books. I just picked those out just to do the slide. Let me share with you, and then I'll stop, and I'll have them turn the tape off, and I want to have you ask me some questions. We'll take a few minutes for questions, but I want to share with you what I consider to be recommendations. Some of them I hope that one day you will apply them to Fallbrook. Give me a chance to find that. Okay, and this not just applies to Fallbrook, but I try to apply it to churches in general. Remove any diverse, divisive language in our worship service. It's a worship service. It's a corporate service where the public sees our worship and praise to our God and our relationships. I don't think that's a problem here, but I put it down in general so other people reading it might pick up. Fallbrook should maintain a written history of the beginnings of its church and where you've gone to, where you're at right now and where you're going. I don't know if that's being chronicled or kept, but you need to do that, set goals and objectives to continue to reach a more diverse community. I believe you're doing that. You need to probably be more intentional and more specific. Tell the story of the Adventist multicultural heritage to our children. Some of the children's stories need to speak to that point. Okay? You got diverse children up here. I'm not trying to be critical of this, and I'm not critical of the stories that go on, but we need to use that time in a better way for our children to teach them. At least quarterly, facilitate having the one service, the two services join together as one. Understand the importance of music to the congregation.
Music has the ability to add cultural relevance and witness to others and share history and journey. We come from different backgrounds. I know that you do that occasionally. Sometimes you'll have someone who will sing in Spanish or give a more diverse musical selection. I know that may not be your cup of tea as a congregation, but you can still incorporate that from time to time. Okay, you need to do that. I also mentioned that, I can't change other folk, but I think we should get away from specific ethnic church names if there's not a language barrier. Oh, I know that'll take on some tough. And I know that's not going to happen everywhere, but I'm saying if most of the people in the church are English, why are you calling it a Spanish church? If your church is in English, then why are you calling it a Spanish church? Because then I'm not going to go to it if I'm in the neighborhood and I see Spanish on there. You get my point. I'm making a point, is what I'm saying. I didn't have to be Spanish. It could be any ethnic group or whatever. If language is not a barrier, we need to take those names off of there. Ravello, you probably know the Baptists are really, they're doing away with a lot of that. They're churches that become community churches. Really, they're way ahead of us in that area. They're community churches. So when you see that on there, you're just going to the community church, right? If you push Fallbrook German out here, you're going to lose all your English members. You get my point? If you don't have to do those kind of things, don't do those things. They're counterproductive. They say that only a certain group is welcome here. And you don't really believe that. We don't believe that. We're very welcoming. So don't put language out there that is diverse. So I just took 10 years and took an hour to explain it. All right. So we'll pass the mic.
You're gonna have two.
Okay.
It's gonna be on my left, and I'll be on the right here. If anybody has a question, just yes.